We were looking at Father Abraham. Now, once I realized, Genesis chapter 22, once I realized that this was the passage that the Lord wanted me to go, and I thought about the title Father Abraham, I had to battle all week long one of my favorite Sunday school songs. All week, I'm Father Abraham, many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord right on. You guys ready? We want to do it? No, I'm just kidding. All week long, I had to battle that. Father Abraham. So, so when we were in the office, we were talking, and Pastor Dave's preaching at another local church, and he was thinking about, you know, okay, what father do I pick out of the Bible? Is there, you know, a perfect father? Is that great father? And I said, well, I'm doing one on Abraham. And he's like, well, Abraham wasn't the perfect father. I mean, look what happened with Hagar and Ishmael. And I said, yeah, that's true. And I said, well, I guess that's one thing we can learn already from Father Abraham is never, ever, ever listen to your wives. See, now I know I got everyone's attention because all the wives are mad at me now. And all the husbands are deep down quietly inside going, amen, preach it, brother. Preach it. In all seriousness, though, we would be unwise as men, as fathers, not to listen to our wives. Except in Abraham's case, he probably should have said, Sarah, I don't think that's the best idea. So if those that were watching by video for Mother's Day, we looked at an unlikely candidate for Mother's Day, Hagar. And that Sarah, obviously due to some poor decision-making on her part and a lack of faith, really did something that would ultimately change and even challenge Hagar's life. Now, if you're not familiar with that portion of Scripture there, Hagar was a handmaid of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And even in their old age, he had claimed this promise to them. But because of their old age, Sarah doubted. Seems understandable, being that they were in such a late part of their life. But instead of trusting the Lord, Sarah took matters into their own hands. Boy, that sounds popular, doesn't it? How often do we as believers, instead of trusting the Lord, take matters into our own hands? Do things in our own strength, in our own knowledge, in our own will, instead of trusting the Lord. And so she arranged Hagar, her handmaid, to conceive a son with Abraham, and we know him as to be Ishmael. But then God fulfills his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Of course, we know that their son was Isaac. Well, this kind of put Abraham in a pretty difficult place. There was great conflict in the camp that Abraham had to deal with. And because of this conflict, Sarah tells Abraham that she wants him to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Boy, imagine as a father, if you have your son, and I understand it's a complicated scenario, but that then you have to give your son up. We know from the Word of God that caused great conflict in his heart. It hurt him greatly because as a father, he loved Ishmael. But God had to remove the flesh from the equation. He had to remove the son that was created by a fleshly decision. And so to make harmony, God advises Abraham to do what Sarah had requested. But he also would give another promise. He would give a promise to Abraham that not only would he take care of Hagar and Ishmael, but that also she made a promise that his seed would be blessed, that he would be his seed would be a great nation. And we know that the Ishmaelites were nomads in the wilderness in both Sinai and Paran. And so he fulfilled his promise to Abraham. So hopefully you're at Genesis chapter 22. So if you could stand for the reading of the Word of God as we continue through this morning. Genesis chapter 22, and for those that are using their smart devices, we'll be in verses 1 through 18 this morning. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young man, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide him a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thistle thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Let's stop for a moment and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for our time here today. It's already been a wonderful day in your house. I felt your spirit as I walked in today. I can just sense your presence here, Lord. I know that the spirit has been wonderful with these group of believers that have come out to worship you this morning. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we spend time in your word. Lord, I thank you for Father Abraham and the example that he is in this text that we looked at this morning. And I pray that as fathers today, we will embrace that challenge in our own lives. I pray that you'll challenge our hearts to be godly fathers. I pray that you would challenge our hearts to be high priests in our homes. I pray that you would challenge our hearts to raise our children or maybe our grandchildren in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we spend time and your word this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless me, fill me with your spirit, and we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, when I was talking with Pastor Dave again, and we were talking about fathers to preach on, and he said a friend of his says, Man, he said, Mother's Day, they get flowers, and they get elevated, and Father's Day, we get pounded on. I'm not going to pound on you too bad today, guys. Not going to pound too hard. But I hopefully that God's word will challenge us, whether we're fathers, whether we're grandfathers. Maybe there are young people in our family, and maybe we're uncles, and they really could use that guidance, that Christian godly guidance and example in our lives. And maybe that's our challenge this morning. So we just explained the scenario with Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael, but now God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah, and they had a son, and his name was Isaac. And so now, Father Abraham has another test that he has to deal with. A test that would involve his blessed son, Isaac. And I can imagine how excited Abraham had to be, waiting all his life for this promise to be fulfilled and for him to get that blessed son. I have girls and boys, and I love my little girls. Oh man, they just melt my heart. They really do. I love my girls. We had my grandbaby here for the week, 2 years old, little Jalen, and it just melts my heart. Of course, and some of you know that now I'm going to have a grandson here soon, so praise the Lord for that. But I remember, you know, I had my girls, and they just, I loved them, and they melted my heart. And then we decided at one point, okay, let's try to have a son. And then I noticed on that little ultrasound picture that there was two sacks. And I looked at my wife, and I said, I see two sacks. You're right, your eyes are good. There's two in there. I thought, okay. My brother had just had a boy and a girl, twins. I thought it was probably a boy and a girl. I'll get my boy, though, you know. And then I went to see the ultrasound about, oh, I don't know, 5 months or so, and I said, that's a boy. She said, you're right, that is. You got good eyes. See, my eyes get complimented on that. I don't have good eyes now, but and that's a boy, too. Yep, two boys. Couldn't stop smiling. Walking around campus at Pensacola Christian College. I was excited. Two sons. So I can relate with what Abraham's going through here. He's probably so excited. He finally got his son. Now again, now we just addressed Ishmael. So he still had a son. So why is Isaac special? Well, obviously Isaac came from his lovely wife Sarah, the one, the blessed wife who he loved. So there was probably a little bit of specialness there. But also, he was a direct promise from God. His son, Isaac, was not only from his blessed, lovely wife, Sarah, but then also it came from as a direct promise from God. So first we're going to look at the test. The test, again in our text, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. The test. Let me flip on over here. So it came to pass that after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Notice that. Whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Abraham's faith test would begin with his initial reaction. His initial reaction. Now look at verse 1 there. Doesn't it kind of seem that God's tempting Abraham? It almost seems like he's tempting him there, doesn't it? Did God tempt Abraham to sin? Well, we know from Scripture that the answer is absolutely no. Because it's not in God's nature to tempt man to sin, even in a faith test. Even in a faith test. Please turn to James chapter 1. Keep your finger on our text, of course. We're going to move around a little bit in the Bible today. I hope you don't mind. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. James chapter 12, I'm sorry, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. There is no James chapter 12. What Bible are you looking in, Pastor? James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin, and when sin, when finished, bringeth forth death. Now, the word tried there in verse 12 is the Greek word dokimos, which means tested. But it's not tested in the mindset where, you know, you're kind of tested to see, okay, where you are, and you could pass, you could fail. It's actually focusing more in the positive sense, tested but approved. It's kind of like when you get that, you buy that thing at the store, and it says, it's been tested and it's been approved for food or for use or whatever. Tested and approved. And so that's the mindset there. So what's it approved? Well, it says there a little bit further, that ye shall receive the crown of life. That reward that we will receive when we successfully resist temptation in our life. Those crowns that we read about in 1 Peter 5:4, those crowns, those rewards that fadeth not away. Those rewards that will last for all eternity. And then in verse 13 it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Man can't blame God. Because God cannot only not be tempted with evil, but it is not in his character to tempt man. Temptation comes from our enemy. He comes from our enemy who is looking to attack our flesh. He's looking to destroy us. He's looking to destroy our testimony, and he's ultimately looking to destroy our walk with God. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Have it to the fullest. That's why Jesus came. To fight off the things that Satan will try to do to destroy our lives. To destroy our testimonies. To destroy our marriages. To destroy our families. To destroy our walk with God. But Jesus came to fight all that off. He came to give us a life, a full life, a more abundant life. You know, when tragedy comes and crisis comes, how often do you hear people blame God? Probably not believers. Oh, if there's a God, why is he allowing this pandemic to go on so long? How come he's allowed so many people to die if he's a loving and just God? Well, the truth is, tragedy happens, sin happens, disease, it all happens because of sin. Disease from sin. It all comes from sin. Now, we can't say for sure that God caused this virus or caused this pandemic, but we can say without doubt that he allowed it because he's sovereign, he's in control. So yes, while we can't say for sure that he caused it, maybe he did. Maybe it's time for judgment for this world that's pulled away from him and believers that have stopped seeking him. Maybe it is. We don't know that for sure, but I think we do know for sure that he did allow it. Because he's a sovereign God. So the question we should be asking is, if we embrace the truth that God has allowed this, then the question we should be asking ourselves is, why? Why? What is God trying to show us? What is he trying to tell us? What is he trying to prepare us for? And I truly believe that through this pandemic, through this situation that's occurred, not just in the United States of America, but worldwide, I believe that first, he's trying to get the world to look back to him. At one point, you know, there was the Protestant Reformation, and God was, you know, Christianity was spread all throughout this world. Now we're sending missionaries over there. You know what? There may be a time where other countries are sending missionaries here. So he very well be saying, hey, listen, it's time. You come back to me. You know what? He could be also telling believers, it's time for you to seek me. Think about all the time we've been in our homes. Sometimes even stuck, couldn't even go anywhere at one point. Were we seeking God during that time? Were we utilizing that time to really seek the Lord in our own lives? Say, Lord, is there something that you want to change in my life? Is there something that you want to show me through this in my Christian walk? Where are we seeking God? And so when you really think about prayer, I know I've had my son ask me, Richie, he said, you know, Dad, he said, are you not praying enough? That's kind of tough. You know, you look at your son. Your son's looking at you as the spiritual lead in your home. He sees me as a pastor. Dad, are you not praying enough? Maybe you should pray, you know, 50 times a day. That's a lot of times. I said, no, Rich, I don't believe it's that. We can be praying. Now think about this. Because God's not just going to answer a blanket prayer. He's going to answer the prayer that's accompanied by repentance and faith. Think about Israel. How many times they rejected God? How many times they worshiped idol? How many times they rebelled against God? And they cried out to God, Lord, help us, please help us. Did he just say, okay, you prayed to me, it's request, your request is granted? No. He responded when they prayed to him with repentance and faith. That's when he responded. Turn to James chapter 5, please. I'm down here now, so you got to turn now. I'm looking. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. I want us to see this. James chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Sounds like most of you there. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he hath committed sins shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer, that's that zealous prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. We can pray 50 times a day. We can. But I don't believe God is going to respond until we pray with repentance and faith. You know, during this time we've been in our homes, have we been bitter or better? Promised son. He had the blessed seed. Now what we will see here as we continue to go through this text, that there'll be many similarities between Abraham's test of his sacrifice with Isaac and God's sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. The first one we see here is Abraham was to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. Well, Mount Moriah was near to Jerusalem, where Jesus obviously crucifixion took place. 2 Chronicles 3:1, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So one of our similarities there is that they were very close to where the crucifixion took place. The sacrifice that would occur. Isaac, what we got here? I usually check the batteries too. Oh well. Now the test. You know, Abraham was told to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Now this wasn't an offering that would be burnt alive. The sacrifice would have to take place before it was completely burned. Now this would occur as an offering to the Lord or a tribute to him. You know, the burnt offering was this tribute to God, and it still had to occur even after, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but it still had to occur even after God sends a substitute. But the first question here that we have to ask ourselves is, why this test? Why this test? You know, did the Lord want to see where Abraham was in his faith journey? You know, the only way we can really know where we are in our faith journey in our life is when we're tested. We can sit there and say, my faith is in a great place. I got my faith in the Lord when everything's great.
our faith's not tested. But when our faith is tested, that's when we really see where we're at. That's where the rubber meets the road, when our faith is tested. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. I got it. Thanks. Remember, this happened to me the first time I was here. Then Pastor Dave put the batteries in wrong. He's not here, so I can say it. It's kind of like when your wife's not here, you can kind of make comments. You put the batteries in wrong. So this is not something different for me. All right, I think I'm almost ready to go. Is it live or it's Memorex? But why the test? Did he want to see where he was in his faith journey? Because what we're going to look at here briefly is two times where Abraham lacked faith. He lacked faith. I know we look at Abraham as this faith giant, but we're going to look at two areas where he did lack faith. So is he trying to find out where Abraham is in his faith journey? Or maybe is he trying to find out where he is on the priority list? Where is God on Abraham's priority list? Think about how excited he was to have his son. We see here in verse 2, they take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. That's the first mention in the Bible of love, and it occurs between a father and a son relationship. Another comparison to our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he had for him. So what was he trying to find out? Where Abraham is in his faith journey? Was he trying to find out? Make sure that God was number one. God was still his top priority. And it's normal, really, when you think about it, for a father and a son or a parent to really love their child in a great way. So is he trying to figure out, okay, you know, you've got this promised son, you have this blessed son that you love. You know, did Abraham love Isaac more than God? It's a fair question. I mean, it's a fair question when you really think about it, because I've seen in many families where it's a close-knit family and they love each other to such a great extent that maybe they put their kids above God. Or maybe it's their spouse. You know, maybe it's the family unit as a whole above God. It's a fair question. We see how God feels about this in Matthew chapter 10. So if you could please turn there, please. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Thanks, Tim. Appreciate you. Thanks for taking care of that. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. How does the Lord feel about that if we put our family above him on the priority list? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. It says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It's not that God does not want us to love our families. Obviously he does. Just not more than him. Because the God is our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our redeemer. He's our heavenly father. And we're to love him because he first loved us. And he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins to show that love for us. We're to love our families. Just not more than God. So second here, we'll look at the trial. The trial, if you want to go back to our text. Verses 3 through 10. It says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into a place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad we'll go yonder and worship and come again to you. But really, in Abraham's mind, he wasn't planning on coming back with him, was he? Verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and knife, and he
went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Maybe that's what he believed. Maybe that's what he believed, that God was going to provide it. Maybe he was just trying to comfort his son. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in the order and bound Isaac his son and laid the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham's faith test would continue with an initial response. With an initial response. Verse 3, he rose up early in the morning. Notice there that he didn't sleep in. Notice that he didn't delay in hopes that God would maybe change his mind. Did he delay in a way then hopes that maybe God would forget? Maybe he got busy doing something else. I don't think I would have rose up early in the morning. I think I might have drug my feet a little bit, hoping God, okay, God, change your mind. Please change your mind. I don't want to do this. God, please change your mind. Please change your mind. That probably would have been my response. He didn't procrastinate either. He rose up early in the morning. Now looking at this, it almost seems like it's a contradiction, doesn't it? Abraham didn't get up and say, God, you know, you said I was going to have this promised son, this blessed seed. This doesn't really make any sense. No, he obeyed. He didn't debate. He didn't procrastinate. He rose up early in the morning and he obeyed. Abraham embraced this trial without hesitation. He took it head on. He took it head on. Without debate, without hesitation, without delay, he embraced this trial that he was going through. And I believe what that is an early indication of where Abraham was in his faith journey. It's a great indication of where he was. But it's also evidence that he had learned from his previous failures. I mentioned to you two times where Abraham lacked faith and really kind of failed in a pretty great way. First of them occurs in Genesis chapter 12. So if you want to turn there, we're not going to read the entire portion of Scripture where that occurs here. I'm going to focus on a few verses. So I'll give you, a little bit of narration as to what happens here. But in Genesis chapter 12, due to a famine, Abraham and Sarah had to go to Egypt. Well, because of Sarah's beauty, he was fearful for his life. He lacked faith. He lacked in the promise of God's protection. And so he tells them that she's his sister. Well, Pharaoh eventually gets word of this and sends for Sarah to come to his house. And because of this, God punishes Pharaoh with plagues. Well, once Pharaoh realizes that these plagues are due to the fact that he brought Sarah into his house, he addresses Abraham. So look at verses 18 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, this is of course before he was Abraham, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men, discerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Interesting is, we see in a few chapters later, so if you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 20, that Abraham didn't learn from this. He was reprimanded by this heathen king, and he didn't learn from it. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they go to Gerar, which is a capital city of the Philistines, about 10 miles south of Gaza, and they go there, and King Abimelech takes Sarah to be his wife. And we see once again that he told them that she was his sister, again, failing another trial, lacking faith, and allowing fear to overtake his trust in God's promises. Now notice here that Sarah at this point is in her 90s. She's close to her 90s here.
So some commentators believe that there may have been some measure of rejuvenation that occurred with Sarah, or that maybe there was a slower process of aging for a couple reasons. One, for her to maintain her beauty, but then also for her to be able to conceive, bear, and nurse Isaac. So she still has her beauty here. And then the Lord reveals to this king Abimelech in a dream of what's occurred. And he addresses Abraham as well. So look at verses 9 through 14. It says, "And then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that has done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister." Now we're going to cover that here in a second. "She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness, which thou hast shown unto me, and at every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife." He's once again reprimanded or rebuked by a heathen king. What a terrible testimony that Abraham shows. These two heathen kings, and they showed him as a man with a lack of faith and trusting God's promises. And I think, fathers, we need to remember how much we're being watched. How we handle the trials and tribulations in our lives. Are we handling the faith test for those that are watching? Because there are many lost that are watching our lives, and if we do not handle the faith test, it's a poor testimony. And obviously, it would have been very difficult, if you really think about it, maybe in a sense today, given the gospel. How hard would it have been for Abraham to go to these kings and try to share the gospel? It would have been pretty hard after showing such a poor testimony. Now notice here that he does say that Sarah, he gives a half-truth. He says, well, Sarah, she's my sister, you know, same father, different mothers. But I think what we see here is a half-truth is a whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. But we also see that even Abraham's failure, God does not abandon him. Praise the Lord for God's amazing grace. We see this with Paul as he cries out to God and asks him to remove this thorn from his flesh. And he said, I've asked him three times. And God responds in 1 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And look at Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We see in this trial with Isaac that Abraham had learned his lesson and responds in faith. Fathers, are we learning from our lessons of failure? Or in pride, are we resisting what God's trying to show us in our lives? You know, I kind of joked about how we need to listen to our wives and learn from our wives. We do. We also need to learn from our failures. There's times we fall short. There's times we mess up. We need to learn from those situations in life. And so we see here that they began the 50-mile journey that would take 3 days. This trial would continue as Abraham and Isaac would venture to the place where the sacrifice would occur. Going back to our text here in chapter 22, verses 4 through 6. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto this young man, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went of them together. So we notice here some more similarities here between the sacrifice of Isaac and also the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Notice here that Isaac carries the wood for the sacrifice. Well, how is that like Christ? Well, what do we know that Christ carried? He carried his cross, didn't he? He carried his cross to Calvary. We also see that Isaac was a willing sacrifice. How old was Abraham at this time? Well, we know that he was in his hundreds. Isaac was a teenager. Do you think someone in their hundreds could have made his teenager lay on that altar? Probably not. I'm 51, and I probably couldn't make Tommy do anything. I can't even make him brush his teeth. So a man in his hundreds would not have been able to make Isaac lay on that altar. Isaac was a willing sacrifice, and of course we know Jesus Christ was a willing sacrifice as well. Matthew 26, 39, he says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus was a willing sacrifice to bear the sins of all mankind. But Abraham's trial would now reach its climax as he would in obedience raise the knife over his son. Verses 9 and 10, "And he came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." It got real, real fast. But this is where God would show his love for God as he would respond in obedience and faith. You know, what was Abraham thinking at this point? Was he thinking that God was going to stop him right before he thrust the knife into his son? Maybe he thought that after he killed his son, maybe his faith was where God can raise him up. It's hard to say where he was in his thought process here, but he responded in faith and obedience to God. You know, fathers, if we love the Lord, if we want to express that love or display that love, it's first got to come in obedience and then in faith. John 14, 15, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. Third, we see the triumph. We see the triumph. Verses 11 through 18 as I finish up. "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." He's probably going, "Whew, oh, I hope this is it." Verse 12, "And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. It is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen." We'll stop right there. Abraham's faith test was rewarded with a victorious result. His faith test was rewarded with a victorious result. Abraham's faithfulness would get rewarded by an alternate sacrifice. The angel calls out to him and says, "Abraham, Abraham!" Because Abraham had passed the faith test. Abraham had revealed his heart and that God was still top priority in his life. God was still number one, even over Isaac, his only son, the son who he loved. The sacrifice was offered. The attention and purpose was sincerely shown. His reverent fear was displayed, and his victorious faith was the result. Fathers, Christians, where is God in our lives? Is he number one? You know, during this pandemic, during this time, we've been away from God's house and away from God's people, and we've been in our homes. As I mentioned earlier, have we been bitter or have we been better? During that time, did we realize that God's number one? Or is our family? Or is our finances and our bank account, our toys? Is God number one? Abraham displayed his heart towards God, and he was willing to obey the Lord even at the expense of his son who he loved. And this victorious result, God would provide a substitute and then also a fulfilled promise. The ram would be symbolic of Isaac's substitute, as Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, would be our substitute. Sacrifice was still required. And so God provided a substitute. He provided a ram. And this victory would be celebrated by Abraham in worship as he named the mount Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Where's the Jehovah Jireh in our life? Are we trusting in God? Are we celebrating His provision for us during this time? Verses 14 through 18 as I finish. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You know, in this victory, due to Abraham's obedience, and due to his faith, and due to his growth, God would reconfirm his promise to Abraham. Fathers, how do we measure up? How do we measure up to Father Abraham? When we're tested, we're going through trials. Are we learning from our failures? Are we getting victory in our lives as believers? Satan wants to destroy our lives. And dads, he's going to start with us. He wants to destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy our families. He was going after our children, our grandchildren. Are we claiming victory in Jesus? Are we allowing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to give us victory in our lives as believers? What are we showing our children, our wives, our families? Are we showing them a godly man who's obedient to the Lord and the Word of God? Are we showing someone who's humble enough to learn from our failures and our mistakes? Are we showing someone who is growing in faith even when times are tough, even when we're going through testing and trials and difficulties in our life? Are we showing a life of faith? Because I can tell you this, the faithful father will receive the Lord's blessing. And I firmly believe that he'll bless our seed as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. Thank you for Father Abraham. Thank you for the fact that we can glean into his life and see his failures and areas where he lacked faith and where he doubted. Didn't trust in your promises and your protection. But then we can also see in his life growth occur where he takes this huge step of faith and surrendering and submitting to what you commanded him to do, to sacrifice the son that he loved, to sacrifice the promised son, the blessed son, the one that he loved. So we thank you for his victories that we can look at as well. We can look at his failures, but we can also see his growth, and we can also see his victories. And we thank you for that today, that you've inspired and preserved your word, that we can look into his life today. Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us. I pray for that one that has never trusted Christ as Savior. They're lost. They're lost in their sin. You know, we saw a perfect example here of Isaac, who represented Christ and what Christ would do for us, and that he was a sacrifice, and that he was a willing sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was that willing sacrifice on the cross for us, dying for all of our sins, no matter how bad, no matter how many. He died on the cross for our sins. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please do not walk out those doors in the same condition, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. It's as simple as believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is man. He came as a man, but he is God. That he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross for our sins, and that he was raised from the dead 3 days later, just as he promised. He's now ascended to heaven. He's now our mediator, our intercessor in heaven, and he's coming back again. It's not just a prayer that saves, it's believing in your heart. And if you're here today and you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it right now from your seat. You don't have to get your life straightened out first. Just come to Jesus just as you are, and he will save you. Now, if you're here today and you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do it right now, quietly praying this prayer in your heart. Again, believing. It's faith that saves, not just a prayer. Believing in your heart. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm truly sorry. I'm turning from my sin. Lord, I'm turning to you. I'm repenting. I am turning to you as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth as man, and he was God, and he still is God, and that he died on a cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, and right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you could just let me know on your way out, I'd like to give you some scripture and some literature to help you in your walk. If you said that prayer for the first time, let me know on your way out. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge us today. This message was for Father's Day, but I believe it applies to all believers. That we're supposed to live in faith. We're to live in obedience to your word and to your Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in our lives. We need to cherish our testimony. And we need to realize that those trials and tribulations and testing that we go through in our life, they are allowed by you. And once we embrace that truth, we can say, okay, Lord, I understand you've allowed this. Why? Why? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to do in me? What are you trying to change in me? Lord, why? And I pray that during that time, we would open ourselves to your leading from your word and your spirit in our lives to draw us closer to you. Repent from those things that need to be turned from and turn to you in our lives as believers. And so, Lord, I pray that you be glorified through all of our lives here at Grace Bible Church. I know there are many that couldn't be here today because of this situation, this pandemic. They're not comfortable. They're watching from home. They're watching from DVD. They can still make that choice that they are going to live for you and glorify you with their lives. And I pray that that would be the case with every believer here. And we'll give you all the praise for what you're going to do.